Let us seek the Lord again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the life of our Savior. We thank Thee that in Thy Word we read so clearly of His words, His actions. And they are not merely lessons to us. But from these words, many have received eternal life. These words have caused faith to appear within us. We build our lives upon such words. It comforts our souls. And it leads us to the Savior. Lord, may we not merely talk about what Christ has done for us, but may we be caught up with Him. Bless then, we pray. Help us all for Christ's sake. Amen. Friends, one of the titles of our Lord Jesus Christ that He uses, we find in this passage. He says in verse 5, I am the light of the world. This is something that He twice uses in this gospel. Once here, in verse 5 of John chapter 9, and then another time in John chapter 8 and verse 12. I am, He says, I am the light of the world. Many are the truths expressed by this name of our Lord Jesus. What is He teaching us through this name? I am the light of the world. He speaks of His deity. He tells us that He is God and man both together. I am, He says, the light of the world. No one could say such words other than God. No person, a mere human being, can say, I am the light of the world. No prophet has ever said such words other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And this expression, I am, must be traced right back to the way it was used in that memorable occasion when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and He bade Moses to go and say to the Israelites that I am hath sent me unto you. That's found in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, and you can read the full statement there, that God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Moses wanted to know the name of God, and he said, this is my name, I am that I am. And the actual force of these words is striking. And that is why in other places when the Lord Jesus Christ uses this title, that I am, for Himself, the Jews pick up stones to stone Him to death, because they believe He's blaspheming, taking the name of God on Himself. But He wasn't blaspheming. He is God, manifest in the flesh. And the force of that term in the original has this meaning: I always will be what I always have been. I always will be what I always have been. That's what it means. I am that I am. It is abundantly clear that the title points to God's uncreated eternal existence and His unchangeableness. There is no changing in God. He's always I am. And this title speaks of His deity. So in attributing this name, I am, to Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ asserts His deity. But furthermore, this title speaks of Christ's purity. I am the light. How much pure can you get than light? Light. Think about light. The scripture speaks about light. In 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle declares that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And remember that at the very beginning, God put a division between light and darkness. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4, and God divided the light from the darkness. There's a separation. Light is pure. And this physical division was symbolic of a spiritual division. Spiritual light and spiritual darkness are incompatible, and they do not mix together. You cannot mix light and darkness. A principle that runs right through the Word of God. What communion, the Apostle Paul says, what communion hath light with darkness? There is no communion, there is no relationship or fellowship between light and darkness. And it is a principle that is manifested in the very being of God. And we have just quoted, God is light. His being is light. Light totally without darkness. Therefore, God is the personification of purity and holiness. He is utterly and absolutely pure. He is pure spirit. So when the Lord Jesus Christ, He states this truth, I am the light. He declares His purity. He says, I am pure. There is no one like me. I am both God and purity. Purity of the God-man. However, from another angle, this title reminds us of Christ's mercy. What is light for? What do you use light for? But to overcome darkness. So when Christ refers to Himself as the light of the world, He tells us of His mercy. What a mercy it is, friends, that God ever said, let there be light. What a mercy it is that we have light. What if there was no light in this world? What if all of us would be groping around in darkness? Total darkness. Complete blackness and darkness forever. That is a picture of hell. Not of this world. But in His mercy, God has given us light. I wonder if you have ever been in a cave, and your guide might tell you, switch off all your lights. And it's pitch black. And we use that term, pitch black. It's completely black darkness. There is not a little flicker of light anywhere. And it is a strange feeling to be in that. I always feel I'm falling when I'm in that sort of state of darkness. Light. Light is that forerunner of life, of growth, of health. And these blessings would be an utter impossibility if there were no natural light. So in the spiritual realm, this is true also. What a mercy that the Lord Jesus Christ is our light, bringing all manner of blessings to fallen and sinful men, as is the case here in the context where Christ speaks of Himself as the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ used this language of Himself on that occasion when He healed the blind man who sat by a gate of the temple in Jerusalem. Indeed, this narrative that is before us, and we only have read part of it, this narrative shows that as soon as Christ declared Himself to be the light of the world, He proceeds to deal in mercy with this blind man. He certainly gave the man physical sight, but He also gave this man his spiritual sight. Because this man goes on to testify of the Lord, and later on to worship the Lord. He says in verse 25, those wonderful words that John Newton used in his hymn, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. What a testimony that is. And the conclusion of this account shows the man believing God, worshiping the Savior. We cannot say, well, I have benefited from Christian things and Christian values. And boys and girls, children, you might benefit so much from Christian things and being brought up in a Christian home. But you must go further than that. You must go further than that. Not just say what God has done in blessing you generally, but to go on to worship Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to bow before Him, to be taken up with Him, that He will be your life. So when the Lord Jesus Christ declared Himself to be the light of the world, He was primarily presenting Himself as a source of spiritual light and as the one who gives spiritual light to those whom He saves. Those whom He saves, He gives them light to see. He guides them by His truth, which is light. And it is from that perspective that I wish to approach this miracle before us. Christ, the light, mercifully gives light and brings blessing, which results into the saving of this man's soul. The first thing that I want to leave before you this evening from this passage is that of Christ the light removes the darkness of the sinner. Christ the light removes the darkness of the sinner. In the miracle of the healing of this blind man, a picture is presented of what God or Christ does for those whom He saves. He removes the darkness of sin through the glorious light of the gospel. He removes the darkness. He shines His light into the soul and the darkness is gone. The healing of this blind man is the most frequent recorded type of miracle performed by Christ. This is what He does. This is a prominent thing that is featured in His work as the Messiah. And He says, when these disciples of John the Baptist come to Him, and He says, are you the Messiah? And one of the main things that He says that is the proof of His Messiahship, He says, go and show John again those things which do hear and see. The blind, He says, the first thing that He says is the blind receive their sight. That's the mark of My ministry. I am causing blind people to see. And these details indicate that physical blindness is a portrayal or a picture of the spiritual blindness of mankind. And that's the teaching of the Bible. Spiritually, we are blind. We think we are spiritually minded. We think we understand and take in the things of God. But actually we don't, spiritually speaking. And that's why a person can have a lot of head knowledge, but they are not converted. They can be brought up in a church and they can see many things, and yet the simple truths of the gospel doesn't enter in. They're oblivious to it. They don't see it. They don't get it. And that's what we read again and again in the Bible. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He says, there is a spiritual blindness in them. And so they don't receive the gospel. In another place, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, we read, having their understanding darkened. The understanding has become darkened. It's black. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. It's not talking about the blindness of the eyes, these physical eyes, but there's a blindness of the heart. The blindness of our understanding of the spiritual things. And that's why we ought to be praying, Lord, help me see the truth of the gospel. And in relation to the man who was the subject of this miracle, we must note a number of points here. One of the things is this man's state, his condition. His condition was twofold. And the spiritual condition of the sinner is highlighted by these two factors in this man's physical state. There are two things. His blindness. His blindness is one thing, and the fact that he was a beggar. These are the two things that tell us a lot about the spiritual condition of man. And so you read in verse 1, it tells us, "And Jesus passed by, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." He was blind from birth. This is the only case of blindness from birth recorded in the Gospels. And it emphasizes the fact that the sinner's spiritual blindness is with him from the very beginning of his existence. It's not something that he's conditioned. It's not something that he's been brought up in a certain way and that's why he's spiritually blind. No. The natural darkness, the spiritual sightlessness that afflicts every one of us, we bring it with us into this world. In Romans chapter 3, we read in the Word of God, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth." It has to do with taking things in, spiritual truths in, and being able to understand it, to perceive it, to know what it's about. And he says, there is none that really understands the spiritual truths of the gospel. There is none that seeketh after God. And so it's talking about a depraved nature, resulting in a depraved understanding and will. So the will is depraved. The understanding is depraved. And that's this man's condition, blindness. And then there is this man who is a beggar. And that's what we find in verse 8. The testimony of these neighbors. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged? Is not he that sat and begged?" He begged. What did he beg for? He begged for things that people of this world go after. He begged for things. He wanted things. What did he want? Ultimately, things that would nourish his body, would keep him healthy as much as possible, and for him to have certain comforts of life. That's all, at the end of the day, many people are seeking after. He begged for those things. Yet, he was not seeking for that which he needed most. He didn't beg for sight. He thought all hope was gone. He would never see. He'd never seen anyone see who was blind from birth. But he didn't ask for it. He was content with what he had in the sense of his blindness. But he begged for food and money and comforts of this life. And my friends, sinners are content to make do in this life without ever seeking for that which they need the most. Don't be content simply with this life and things that you see. Don't be content with that alone. Because they're all vanity at the end. It is empty. They come and they go. You'll have them tomorrow and the day after it is gone. But the thing that we need most is to know God. To have our sins forgiven. To have this relationship with God. And to have peace with Him. Sinners want and will take the common mercies of God. As this man begged for the common mercies that would come to him by people who pitied him. But people never seek for those spiritual and special mercies which they desperately need. Something that is interesting, this man sat outside of the temple. He sat outside of the temple. He wasn't allowed to enter in, but he sat outside of the temple. What you find in the previous chapter, in the last verse of chapter 8, we read, "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as you know, the chapter divisions are not in the original text. It is simply given to us for practical reasons. But the verse simply follows to chapter 9 and verse 1. So the Lord Jesus passed by. They were going to take up stones to stone him. And then he passes by. And it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This is interesting. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ just coming out of the temple and sees this man outside. And Christ was often going into the temple. In previous times, before this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ would go in and out and he would speak to people inside the temple. But this man never sought him. And this is amazing, my friends, because sinners, the unconverted, are within reach of Christ. There are people who are within reach of this chapel to hear the gospel, but what do? They never seek him who is light, for they do not want their sin be exposed. That's something that our Lord said, that this is our problem. When the light shines, people will not come to be examined by the light, because they're of their wickedness. But here was this man. This was his state. He's blind and he was a beggar. He was in reach of Christ. He never sought the Lord. And then something else that you see, which is wonderful. The Savior's compassion toward this blind man. This man's pitiful condition called for compassion, and such is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such compassion is found in him. Just note for a little while Christ's sight of the Lord, this blind man. Christ's sight of him. Verse 1 tells us, He saw a man. Which was blind from his birth. He saw him. He saw everything about him. He didn't just see his blindness, but he knew he had been blind from birth. He saw everything, both physical and spiritual. And Christ was fleeing from the temple because the Jews sought to stone him. They were after him to find him, to kill him. Because in their view, that he had blasphemed. Yet he graciously pauses. In the midst of escape, he pauses. He stops. He sees this man who was blind from his birth. And he pauses to take note of this man and to heal him. And the point that he saw the man, though the man did not see him. And that's the point here. The Lord Jesus Christ was leaving. He had hid himself from the views of those who wanted to kill him. And the point is that this man was oblivious to it all. He didn't see the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ saw him. And Christ graciously set his eye of love upon us, my friends. Did you ever see him? But he saw you. Before you were born, you did not exist. You did not know him. But before we were even born, Christ had died for us because he had seen us. He had seen us from eternity. When the sinner is blind and lost, with no thought of the Lord graciously looks upon us, my friends. And so he saw this man. And another thing that we ought to note is his sympathy for this blind man. Christ's sympathy. Look at verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. What an amazing thing. What a strange thing. And yet, The Lord was showing this man his sympathy through this action. The Lord did this to impress on this man his blindness. He would have felt the clay over his eyes and so would have been made to feel his blindness. I am blind. This man sees that I am blind and he's applying this clay over my eyes. But Christ's action was symbolic of truths that the sinners need to know, that he is but a creature of the dust. We are clay at last. And that spiritually, we are under the curse that results from the fall. And this is what the Lord was showing this man. You are from the dust. I'm applying this on your eyes, but remember who you are. You're blind and you are from the dust. You're under the curse. You're an earthling. And Christ causes sinners to feel their need of salvation. And this is the greatest of sympathy, to make us feel our need. Christ, my friends, is the greatest, the most wise physician of souls. He deals with sinners as they are, to make them conscious of what they are. Then they will appreciate the gospel, as this man did. Then it is that when they see themselves as they are, they appreciate the gospel. They take it for theirs when they are brought to believe it and to rest in Christ. And so great gratitude afterwards flowed from this man, as we read. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. This man is full of thanksgiving and gratitude. And something else that we ought to note is Christ's solution for this man. In verse 7, the solution. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. He told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Siloam was an ancient stream in Jerusalem. It is mentioned in the book of Nehemiah as Siloa, and also in Isaiah as Shiloa. And this stream of this pool formed two pools. The upper pool, or the king's pool. And then there was the lower pool. And one of these is the pool that we read of in John chapter 9 and verse 7. And we ought to take note of this. Take note of the name of it and the interpretation of it, which means sent. Sent. The significance of the meaning is not that the spring sent out the water that formed the pool, but that the Lord sent or placed the spring that fed the stream and its pools. The Lord sent it. In actual fact, the source of Siloam was a spring in the hills around Jerusalem. And the stream of Siloam flowed from beneath Mount Zion and Mount Moriah. And they were two adjacent hills in Jerusalem. And in Scripture, Mount Zion is associated with power and Mount Moriah with sacrifice. We don't have time to go into all of the details of that, but that's what we find, associations between these things. And so the blind man was sent to wash his eyes in a pool with deep gospel significance. It represented the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And my friends, those who are in their sins, sinners, there you must go to have the blackness of your sin removed. That's what the Lord was saying. You must go to this place. It is filled with imagery. It is filled with gospel truths. And there it is that your blindness will go, which is a picture of sin being removed. But let us move on. The second thing is that Christ, the light, reveals the direction of the saint. The direction of the saint is revealed in this. Christ is the light to those who become His. He sheds light more and more upon the path of those whose eyes He has opened. And He reveals, He shows the direction in which they are to go in their lives. He shows them. He opens their eyes. He shines the light in their way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. In John chapter 8, the previous chapter and verse 12, we read these words. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And if you take note, you would see that the one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ will not walk in darkness, but will have light. That is, the one saved and enlightened in the new birth will have more light. The Lord will lead us and guide us. He doesn't simply save us and then let us be by ourselves. No, He leads us. The Christian has a purpose. He knows the direction in which he's going, which, as we saw this morning, is heavenward. And there are certain features that mark the direction that we are to take. It is marked by service. The direction of the Christian's life is marked by service. The man whose eyes were opened became a servant and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ as the light. That the light infused into his soul began to shine. He became a witness for the Savior. Christ is the light of the world. But if you take note of verses 4 and 5, there you see this. I must work the work of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, He says. So, does that mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is not the light of the world anymore? Since His work is done and He is no longer in this world? No, it doesn't mean that. If you think about what we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says to the disciples, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. His people become the light of the world. So when this man's eyes were opened, he started to be a witness for Jesus Christ. He served the Lord by letting His light shine. How was His light manifested? By the change in him. People saw the change in him. And you can see that. The neighbors saw it in verse 8. Some of them said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But they had seen there is a definite change in this man. His very countenance was different. His appearance was different. So the people were attracted to him. They saw the evidence of Christ's power and touch on him. And the point is clear. A real conversion will attract people to Christ. Not merely to the person involved. We don't want people to be attracted to us, but to Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And then there is confession that he has made. Again, verse 25, he makes confession of Jesus Christ. He challenges the Pharisees who were criticizing and says, no, I defend him. I stand by him, by this Jesus Christ. He didn't fully understand everything, but yet he knew the Lord had saved him. And that was enough for him. And something else that is marked in the life of a true Christian is that of strife. We saw some of that this morning. As this man became a witness for Jesus Christ, and he manifested the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, he found himself facing strife. And that's a principle that we see in the Word of God. There is the light divides men. The gospel divides men. When Christ is at work, So my friends, what is it? How is it with you? Has there been a change in you? Has Christ walked by you? Do you see your blindness in your nature? And has He called unto you? Made you see? Do you desire that? Do you desire to see? Boys and girls, do you want to be spiritually minded and to be a Christian? Well, call on Him. Don't be like this blind man who was sitting at the temple, and the Lord Jesus Christ would go back and forth into the temple, and he didn't see. He wasn't concerned. He was just concerned to beg for the things he wanted. Think clearly, my friends, about these things. You come to this chapel and you hear God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you should be doing every time, seek God with all your heart. Desire His blessing on your soul, that you might see more and more every time you come. You would love Him more and more, that there would be a real change in you. And then you become His servants, and to serve Him day by day, whatever it may bring into your life. Let me finish with this. I read this recently of a man who was given the task of evangelism in the church in an official sense, and he would encourage others to evangelize and to go out at different times to reach the lost with the gospel tract, try to witness on the streets. But one day he was quite unwell, and this man saw also that even as he was unwell, it was also raining. So he said, I won't go out today, and he called it all off and said, we won't be out on the streets giving out literature. I'm not well and there's all this rain. But his little boy, his son, came and said, Dad, why aren't we going? Well, you might be unwell, but I'm all right. I can go. Just can I give some tracts? So this little boy went out and began to give his tracts. And the father said, okay, you give this much to the people. And so he went, and little by little he gave out nearly all of his tracts, except one was left. And he said, what shall I do? He couldn't find anyone else on the streets at that time. And so he thought, well, I will knock on this door and I will offer this tract to whoever is behind that door. And so he knocked, and he heard a shout of a lady, who is it? But he didn't have enough loud voice to say who it was, so he carried on knocking. And she shouted again, who is it? And he carried on knocking. And then this woman came out, who was so depressed looking and so upset looking. She was very sad. I said, who is this? What's your name? And why are you here? And this boy said, this, I have a message from God. And gave this tract to this woman. And she took it. And she went in. And that was the end of it. The next day was the Lord's Day. And what this little boy saw was that this woman came to church. To that church which was advertised on this tract. And she began to speak to various people. That the day before she had lost all hopes that she had come to the end of her rope and she was going to hang herself. Her husband had died a little while before. Her son had died. She had lost everything that she had cared for in life, and she was unconverted. And so she was preparing herself for her death that day. And then this boy had come to the door and had knocked and knocked, and she said this boy wouldn't let go. I tried to ignore it, but then this boy kept knocking. I said, but actually he was an angel sent from God. And I took this tract and I thought to myself, well, all have forsaken me, forgotten me, and have gone and left me, and I'm feeling so miserable. But God hasn't forsaken me. God has come to me and brought His gospel to me. And she had read this tract which explained the way of salvation, and she was converted, and her life was filled with hope and joy that the Lord has loved her. My friends, what a change, what a transformation. How does God work? And we could tell of many other accounts of the way the Lord saves. Well, here was an account of this blind man being seen by the Lord Jesus and being healed by Him and being transformed by Him. Would you not want to be converted? Well, seek the Lord, my friends. Call upon Him for salvation. Trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and be cleansed by Him. Amen.